Father God, we thank you for this great and glorious day that you have given us to freely come and worship you. We thank you, Father, for the simplicity and the truth of the songs that we have been singing, especially, Father, as we sing songs of going home. And in fact, Father, we are just poor wayfarers and strangers, and we long to go home. We long to cross over that Jordan, and yet, Father, the days that you have called us to remain here, we are anxious, Lord God, to serve you with all that we are, with all that we have. We thank you. And so, to that end, Father, we ask that you would bless us in the study of your word this morning, that as we come together to learn your word, to memorize your word, to dig into your word, that you would bless our minds with power and understanding. We thank you, our Father, for this in Jesus' name, great love of our souls. Amen. Amen. Oh, John chapter 1 and also 1 John chapter 1. Sheldon, you turning those coolers up or down or off? Low cool. All right, thank you. I could use a little low cool. I'm going to turn these fans on up here and hopefully they won't be too terribly noisy or disturbing. John chapter 1, you remember our discussion last week. We did verse 1 and 2 last week. Did you memorize those this week? John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. En arche en hologos, kai hologos en pros ton theon, kai theos en hologos, utos en arche pros ton theon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And with those verses, we established the fact of the Scripture, and we compared John and his understanding of the Word. Remember last week I said perhaps we should leave that as hologos instead of the Word, the Greek, because we don't have the same idea when somebody says the Word as what John's audience had when he said hologos. And so we went back, clear before Socrates, to Heracles, to Socrates, to Plato, to Alexander, to Aristotle. And we looked at what that meant, hologos, for 500 years before Christ was born. And John took all of those competing ideas that were coming from Greek philosophy, from the days of Homer, from his stories of the Iliad and the Odyssey, and we looked at the traveling of that word as it came down through Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Alexander, and at the same time being worked into a Jewish idea of that word in North Africa from Philo of Alexandria, 150 years, or actually contemporary with Christ. Philo was born somewhere around 40 or 50 BC, and so he was half a generation ahead of Christ. And so as we saw that word, then John is able to bring together the philosophy of the Greeks and the philosophical Judaistic understanding of the word and bring them together to reflect the truth of that person of Jesus Christ in hologos. And so then we learned that when he said he was in the beginning was the Word. Takes us right back to Genesis, and we said Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so it tells us that when God began to create time, Genesis tells us what happened after that. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so John takes us to that point where God created, but he takes us backwards from there, establishing the fact that the Word was already there. So he brought that to a physical presence. And then, in fact, in verse 14, which we haven't looked at yet, he says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so now we come to verse 3. Of John chapter 1. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's important that we understand was made through him. All things. So this follows up on verse 1 and 2 that Jesus Christ, in fact, is not a created being. Because it says all things. There is no definite article there, and so it means all things to each and every single one. Not just as a universal, let's create the universe today, but let's create all of the individual bugs. And let's create all of the individual plants. And let's create all of the individual people. And this was done through Jesus Christ, through His power, through His omniscience, through Him omnipotence. And this is reiterated also in Hebrews chapter 1, which Jeff spoke to us about 3 weeks ago. And it's also in Colossians chapter 1. So the testimony of the New Testament is that all of the known universe, and even the unknown universe, every single thing in the universe, the atomic structure, the molecular structure, the things that hold these chairs together, the things that hold you together, Jesus Christ created them all, each one, individually. And so it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him, or apart from Him, was nothing made, and was not anything made that was made. Now we have a really interesting thing here that happens in the Greek. You will see in that verse, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made. Those two structures, were made, was made. That word is in the aorist tense. And it's talking about He was active in this in the past. And He accomplished it in the past. But in our English translations, the very next time that appears at the end of the verse, that was made. And so all things were made, aorist tense, through Him. And without Him was not anything made, aorist tense, that was made. Perfect tense. You can't see it in the English, but in the Greek you can. Panta di oto agoneto. Agoneto. Was made. Kaikoros oton agoneto. Agoneto. Was made. Ude en gegonen. Gegonen. Same word, perfect tense. What does that mean? Everything that was made, He made it. But in the perfect tense, it means He's still holding it. Yes, He made it, but today He's holding it. It continues to be made by Him. In other words, as according to Colossians chapter 1, it's Jesus Christ, the energy, the power, the authority of the Word, Hologos, that is right now at this very second holding all of creation, all of those things that He made. In the perfect tense, it says He's still holding it together. Such that if He ever let go for a second, the universe as we know it would dissipate. Isn't that neat? How can we argue that He is a created being, as Jehovah's Witnesses do? How can He hold everything together? What happened when He died on the cross? His flesh died dead. But God, the only Son of God, lived. In His deity, He lived on the cross. But in His flesh, in His humanity, He died. Isn't that amazing? And it's this very one that John the Apostle leaned against that night before He was crucified and said, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus had to look at Judas and say, "What you are about to do, go. Do it. Betray me." So John says that everything in its individual parts was made by Jesus Christ. But they continue in their existence because He communicates that existence to them right now, this very millisecond. That's the perfect tense in that verse 3. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So now we begin to talk about the relationship between this self-existing creator, God of the universe, who made everything and who at this very instant is holding everything together. It says in him was life. In other words, he's the fountain of life. In all of its possible meanings, spiritual life, physical life, even apart from, did you know rocks have life? You think, well, really? Yeah. Those cells that make up life are alive. Those cells that make up a rock, those cells that make up this table, the cellular structure is alive. Even though we think of them as inanimate, that's what we call them, right? As opposed to animate objects, animals have life. Plants have life. This table, this stainless steel lid has life because the cellular structure of this lid is alive. You can scrape that and put it under an electron microscope and see all kinds of activity of life even in this stainless steel. Isn't that amazing? Now, verse 4 tells us that Jesus Christ is the fountain, or I like to say, he is the point of origin of all life. All life springs from him. In all the width and height of any possible meaning of the word life, it inheres in Jesus Christ. And it is communicated by him to human nature. In him was life. And that word was, again, takes us back before time. There was life within the Godhead. Remember on last week when we said on verse 1, get back to verse 1 here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word with tells us that there was some fellowship in that relationship. If you would say, John, what are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm going to go with Bill and whatever we're going to do, probably shooting. That word with implies there's some fellowship there, does it not? And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so here in verse 4, where we're looking, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That fellowship, that life that preexists time, is communicated to us through Jesus Christ. All life, even the cellular structure of this stainless steel, has its point of origin in Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. Begotten, not created. There's a difference. And so in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And so God communicates his life to us in Jesus Christ. And his life is light. Now what does light do for us? Light opens the door for us to see, for us to participate in the creation of God. But in a biblical sense also, light talks about the morality of God as opposed to darkness. Look where John goes in verse 5. He says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So far, John has been talking about things concerning the divine side of the creation. But in verse 5, he speaks from underneath or human and shows us the self-revelation of the Word by some mysterious necessity that there's conflict there. But the light shines in the darkness. He doesn't tell us what the darkness is. Because darkness has been portrayed in philosophical jargon for now not 500 years, but for thousands of years. When John writes about darkness, those who are well educated know that darkness means immorality, the things that are opposed to the light of God. It's always been true in mythologies and cults that darkness represents evil and light represents that which is good. And so when John writes to these people, he said, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It tells us that that light is obstinate. The shining light is continuous, as it's written there. The light is always shining into the darkness, but the darkness is obstinate. It always seeks to overcome. Something alien must have come into the creation of God. You see, because it's impossible for the self-existing Creator God of the universe to create darkness or wickedness or evil. And so something, John alludes to here, something brought darkness into the creation of God. He doesn't tell us what, but he's already taken us in verse 1 back to Genesis chapter 1. And so when we see verse 5, that the light shines into the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it, then we immediately reflect back to Genesis chapter 3, when darkness entered the world through sin, as a choice of Adam, who was a free agent before God. And that sin has overcome mankind, but it has not overcome the light of Jesus. Nor can it overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now I want you to turn with me back to 1 John again. First John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now, John uses a little different structure here. Remember in the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So, in the Gospel according to St. John, he writes that in the beginning, when time began, Jesus was already there. Now he's relating to us that which was from the beginning. This is not a contradiction. But John is now saying, this one that was in the beginning, now he's coming into time. He's making an entrance into time. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Concerning the word of life. The word concerning is peri tou logo tes zoes. Remember, I've told you before, there's two words for life in the Greek New Testament. And sometimes, based on the context, we can draw a sharp distinction between them. One of those words we get our word biology from, bios. It talks about animal life, plant life, physical life. The other word is Zoe, Z-O-E. Some of you know people who have named their children Zoe. It also means life. But very often in context, it means that particular aspect of life that's above and beyond physical things like biology. And by the way, biology is biologos. You've heard logos before. The word of life. The words about life or the knowledge about life. But here it's zoes, the word of life, hologos zoe. Well, actually, it's not ha, it's a different form of the definite article. It means the same thing. The word of life. And this life that John's talking about now is not biological life. When he says in 1 John 1:1, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you that our joy may be complete. In other words, John goes through great lengths here in chapter 1 of his gospel to define the person of Jesus Christ. And here he goes to great lengths to say that person has entered the world, but even though he entered the world, he brought his life with him. In the Gospel of John, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now we define that light in the first letter as the life, that principle of Zoe, that life that goes beyond just our physical machinations. But that life which lifts us into the very presence of God, that life He brought with Him so that we might have the fellowship that Jesus had with the Father before time began, so that we might enter into that circle of fellowship, is what He says in these first four verses of 1 John. Isn't that amazing? That we can enter into that fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because of that principle of life that He infuses into us, human beings. We don't become little gods. But according to 2 Peter chapter 1, we now participate in the divine nature. You see, in the gospel, John takes the fall for granted in verse 5. He describes the whole condition of things, both within and without, and beyond the region of special revelation. The shining of the light, as I said, is continuous, but the darkness is obstinate. Some of you have had that darkness in your life this past week. And then he says in verse 6, and we'll go there next week, God willing. Verse 6 of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Well, no, let's stay in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because the dark is obstinate, the tragedy of the world and the crime of the world is that the darkness will have nothing to do with the light. And you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we walk in that conflict. Sometimes the conflict is without, between us and the world, between us and another person. Very often that conflict is within. Paul in Romans chapter 7. I do the things I don't want to do. And the things I don't want to do, I do do. Remember? The darkness is very obstinate. But the life and the light is the perseverance of Jesus Christ. And so Paul could write at the end of Romans chapter 8, we are overcomers. If we have the light of Jesus Christ, and that light is the life of men, and the life is the light, and Jesus Christ is the self-existing Creator God of the universe who made all things, each and individual, then how can the darkness overcome us? How can it? Only with our permission. We oftentimes are active participants in the furthering of the obstinacy of the darkness. Don't let that be you. Because all we have to do at any given time, when we're faced with the obstinacy of the darkness, all we ever have to do at any given time is just fall on our knees and say, God, I need help! Or something like that. Might be a little simpler, like, oh, Jesus, help me. And you know what? He will. Just like that. He will. Oh, what wonderful words John writes to us In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray? Thank you.
Oh, Father, how blessed we are that the light, Jesus, has shone into our lives. How thankful we are, Father, that that light, Jesus, His Holy Spirit, is the one who teaches us, who battles for us, who accepts us as a fallen creature and restores us, protects us, and saves us. Father, in our battle with the darkness, both without and within, help us not to trust ourselves, our own understanding, our own wisdom, but to fall upon You, to be broken of our humanness there, and who have the righteousness of Christ imparted to us. Father, thank You for this time, for John's teaching, for the Word that has been in our midst, both as Christ and as the written Word we hold. Thank You for that, Father. Guide us through this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.